Tonight we want to look again at Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, we'll read actually the first five verses. Galatians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, and to the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning, we spent most of our time speaking about the first half of verse 4, where here we have said by the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. We spoke about how that Christ, that his offering that he offered for our sins was indeed himself. And we spoke about, or we tried to explain what that means, in that when he says he gave himself, it wasn't that he's giving of himself, but that he literally gave himself for our sins. He literally bled and died for us on the cross. It was literally giving his life in death there on the cross for our sins. We also tried to note or to point out that in order that we might be delivered from this present evil world, the sin issue had to be dealt with. And that's what he has under consideration here in this first part of this verse when he says, who gave himself for our sins. And so tonight, we want to look at the latter half of this verse, starting at the conjunction that, and notice here that there was a purpose that Christ had in giving himself for our sins. And that was to deliver us from this present evil world. And we're also going to notice, Lord willing, that it was God's will that he give himself for our sins, that we might be delivered from this present evil world. So we're going to see that it was not only the purpose of Christ to deliver us from this present world, but it was also the will of God the Father. And he says, our Father, in this verse, he says, God, our Father, it was his will to deliver us from this present evil world. Okay. Perhaps I'm being a little too technical when I get into some of these little words here, but if I'm being too technical, just bear with me. That's the way I learn, is just really getting in there and dissecting these things out. We said this morning that, the word that, in this particular verse, is a conjunction. Okay, now if you don't know a lot about grammar, that's not going to mean a whole lot to you. But suffice it to say that this word as a conjunction is used to express a purpose. It expresses a purpose clause. It introduces a subordinate clause, which is an expression of a statement, a purpose, or a result. And in this case, I believe that all three are true. It is a statement, but it also is stating a purpose. It was the purpose of Christ, all right? And also, it is the result of what he did in giving himself. It was the result or the consequence of his giving himself for our sins. The result is that we be delivered from this present evil world. Let me give you a couple examples from the scriptures of where the word that is used in conjunction with the Lord giving himself. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul exhorts husbands to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Paul says that the purpose of Christ giving himself in that verse, all right, or those two verses, that the purpose of Christ giving himself in that passage was that he might sanctify and cleanse his bride, the church. Okay? And that he, that not only he cleanse it, but that he present it to himself, without spot, without blemish. It would not have any wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy. Okay? And without blemish. His giving himself, he gave himself for the purpose of presenting his bride, the church, to himself as a perfect bride. Okay? Think, perhaps it's a little too homely here, but for the single people, I'll confess my faults here. When I was single, I went around, you know, looking for the perfect wife. All right? And my idea in my mind was she had to be a 10. Okay? I mean, as far as her physical features were concerned, she had to be perfect. Okay? I know that's vain, but anyway, just bear with me here. Well, think about just from that example there, the Lord Jesus Christ, where we cannot do anything about any blemishes in our wives now, or perhaps our future wives or our future husbands, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, being God, is able to effect a change in the wife such that when he presents it to himself as a bride, it will be free from defect. There will not be anything in his bride that will be displeasing to himself. Isn't that wonderful? So Christ, the purpose for Christ giving himself as an offering to God was so that he could present his wife to himself perfect. He would not have any blemishes. It would be a perfect 10. Isn't that neat? I think that's neat anyway. So anyhow, so there's one example. Another example connected to the Lord giving himself is found in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm sure there's plenty others, but for the sake of time, we'll just give these two. Who gave himself, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he says that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. All right. I can't remember exactly when we said this. All right. It's been a few weeks ago. But you remember how we took the little tube of Blistex and we dropped it, you know, and we said, I'm going to release this Blistex that it might fall to the floor. Okay. Now, I let go and then it drops to the floor. All right, I purpose to let go that it might drop to the floor. This is the same idea with this word here in its use here in Galatians 1:4, Titus 2:14, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. The whole idea is principally the same. He did this in order that something else would happen. Do you see that? So by his doing one thing, his giving himself, the effect or the consequence of that action was, in our text, the deliverance from this present evil world. You see that? In Titus here, he says that the purpose of his giving himself was that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Iniquity is just another word that basically means wickedness, sin, or the quality of unrighteousness or some unrighteous act or conduct. Okay? So he says here that he gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity. All iniquity. All right? All sin. All wickedness. Everything that misses the mark. All right, he gave himself that he might redeem us. Again, the effect or the consequence of his giving himself was our redemption from all iniquity. Was there any sin that wasn't redeemed, that we were not redeemed from? Was there any sin that any one of those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that they committed that were not effectively put away by Christ giving himself? Okay, every sin that God's people commit was effectively removed by the offering of Jesus Christ. You see that? Again, He gave himself, drop the thing here to the floor. Okay, he gave himself that it might be accomplished. When he gave himself the deliverance or the redemption in Titus's in the letter to Titus, in that letter, the purpose was that we be redeemed, and so therefore Christ gave himself, and therefore the consequence of that action was the redemption from all iniquity. Okay, let me go just a little bit further here. Bear with me. When speaking about redemption, just to show you that it is a done deal, let me share with you a few verses here pertaining to that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Did you get that? You know what Paul just said there in that text? He says he's already got it. He secured it for us. And how did he do it? By his own blood, by his death, by his giving himself, he has obtained, past tense, eternal redemption for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. He says this, Christ hath redeemed, okay, there again is in the past tense, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Speaking of this crucifixion, as we all know very well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He says again, we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, again, it is a done deal. He has accomplished our redemption from all iniquity. And then finally, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We have the song, we have John in this revelation given to him, looking into heaven and seeing this wonderful worship scene in heaven. And he sees this, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, that is Christ, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So again, he says, thou hast redeemed us. It's a done deal. We're not waiting for redemption to be accomplished. Jesus Christ effected. He has obtained that eternal redemption for us. So, again, when Christ gave himself for us, as Titus says in Titus 2:14, he did so that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And from all these other texts, we see that it was accomplished. It's a done deal. Now, when we go back to Galatians chapter 1, okay, in verse 4, when he says here, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, again, it's a statement of purpose. This is what his purpose was for giving himself, and the purpose is that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The word deliver, I thought was very interesting here. It's just a few times, the Greek anyway, is only a few times in the New Testament. Let me read you here some of the connotations of the word. One, to pluck out or draw out. That is to root out. All right? Two, to choose out for oneself. Select one person from many. Or three, to rescue, deliver. To rescue, deliver. All right? Is the word is a combination of two words, one of which means out of or from or by or away. The second word is choose. So choose from, choose out of, choose by, choose away, I guess. I don't know how you'd say that. But anyway, the word is choose or to vote or to take for oneself, to prefer. Choose by vote or elect to office. That's the way that second word is defined. So my point in bringing this out is we see that this deliverance from this present evil world, for lack of a better way to say this, is discriminatory. Okay? This deliverance wasn't for everybody. Paul says here, that he might deliver us. Well, who are the us? Okay? Brother Joe says, we are. Here we are, right over here. He delivered us. He gave us up that he might deliver us from this present evil world. All right? Sure. I believe that all of us here are, you know, children of God. We're included in the us here. If I could just branch out just a little bit, I believe it's more than just us in here. I believe it's a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It is perhaps the same people. In fact, I contend that it is. It's the same people which God the Father chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. It is a multitude that John says is innumerable. All right, they're like the stars of the heavens, okay, which cannot be numbered. We cannot number this great host of individuals that are included in this deliverance. But having said that, it's not everybody. It's not every person, every human being that ever inhabited the earth without exception. Okay, God made a distinction. He made a difference. He separated, if you will, a portion, okay, of the human race to deliver from this present evil world. If that were not the case, then there would be nobody in hell. There would be no one being judged according to their works and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Amen? It's a very painful doctrine here, but it's true. Okay, it's true. And then, you know, that leads us to think, well, why did he pick me? Why did he deliver me and not somebody else? Because he's God. His reasoning is within himself. He didn't look at me with any merit in me. He didn't see anything that was that would prompt him to show me favor and not someone else. He did it just because he's God. His reasoning lies within himself. All right? He's sovereign. He can do what he wishes. He can do what he pleases, as he notes in Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Everyone that are included here is all that the Father gave unto Christ. Okay? Remember, we quoted this past Wednesday night, I believe it was. Maybe it was last Sunday. I forget now. My days are running together. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, he says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Jesus Christ, in that last day, the Son of Man, the mediator, is going to present to God all this massive host of individuals which God the Father had given him before the foundation of the world. You see, he's going to say, here's all of them that you gave me to save. Here they are. Not one is missing. Okay? Not a single one is missing. We'll see that a little bit later here, Lord willing. All right. So, again, the design of the Lord's giving himself was that ultimately we would be delivered, okay, from this present evil world. And to do that, he had to deal with our sins. Okay. Let's talk about from this present evil world. Paul says here, this world that we live in right now, this present world, is evil. It's evil. John says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Paul says about this world in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll just begin reading verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. A person who's dead in trespasses and sins is walking the way of the world. The way of the world is death in trespasses and sins. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that thou worketh in the children of disobedience. And then he goes on to say, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And this brings back to my mind again, Romans chapter 8, verse 7, where he talks about the same individuals, the same lot, the same people who are not yet born again, people who are unregenerate, that these people, their minds are carnal minds, and their carnal minds are at enmity with God. They hate God. They despise God. They're hostile against God. Oh, yes, they know about God. They know who God is, but they don't have anything to do with this God. Okay? They don't want to have anything. They hate God. They're hostile against God. All right. This world here that we're talking about is an evil world. It is a world there that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, hates you. And he says, don't be surprised when it hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. Okay? This world hates you because you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. But it not only hates you, it hates the Lord Jesus Christ, your elder brother. It hates your Savior. It hates your Lord. It hates the very God you serve. And because it hates you, it's not your friend, as much sometimes we want to be a friend of the world sometimes, you know, our carnal side of us, if you will. The world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. It hates God. It hates His gospel. It hates His ministers. It hates His people. And this world is not the friend of a child of God. James writes in James 4:4 that any friend of the world, anyone who wants to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God, or is at enmity with God. And he says, he that loves this world has not the love of the Father in him. And then he said, in another place, Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, talks about the world trying to conform God's people unto itself. It would like to fashion you, mold you into one of its worldlings. Okay, it wants you to be just like it is. Don't go against us, go with us. Run with us to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you if you don't go with them, you know? All right? So, we live in a pretty wicked world. It's an evil world. By the way, this world has a God in this world, and the God of this world has been very effective in blinding the minds of some of even God's people so that they do not believe the gospel. In this world, we have spiritual wickedness in high places. In this world, we have the rulers of the darkness. That's in this world. That's in this world. All right? Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. But listen here. This evil world has an end. All right? This world has an end. This world's coming to an end. This world is a temporal world. It's a temporary world. It's not going to be here forever. Amen? I mean, if you've been around long enough and been paying attention to our study there in 2 Peter chapter 3, we know that this world is going to be burned up. Let's listen here to what Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, speaking of the world in Noah's day, prior to the flood, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, sounds like the present world, doesn't it? Which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This world's going to burn up. This wicked world in which we live in now. This world that lies in wickedness. This world that hates God. This world that hates the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This world that hates the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world that hates everything that you stand for in relation to the kingdom of God. This world here that does everything it can to try to mold you into what it is, and which is contrary to the will of God. This very same world, friends, is going to go up in smoke. Okay, it's toast. It's toast. What we're describing here, this end we're describing is the consequence, if you will, of the wrath of God. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 7, this word deliver that we're talking about a few moments ago, this is one place it's used in the Greek anyway. In Acts chapter 7, verse 34, we've got Stephen standing before all these haters of God. He says, I have seen, he's speaking about Moses here, or he's relating the story of Moses and how he was sent of God down to Egypt to deliver God's people or the people of Israel out of Egypt. Anyway, he says this, I have seen the afflictions of my people, quoting God, which is in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver. There's our word, deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. Now, if you've got any kind of spiritual mind whatsoever, and you're thinking from the perspective of redemption, then you can see the story of redemption right here. Not just a temporal redemption, which is what Stephen is describing there in that text. We see also the spiritual, the eternal redemption that Jesus Christ obtained for us. All right? Now, Joseph was sent down, all right, to deliver a multitude, but now Moses was also sent down a little bit later to bring these people out of that bondage. Okay? They were sent down into Egypt, Moses was sent down. He was found in the backside of the desert. Remember that? Spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. The Lord visits him there in the burning bush, tells him, I want you to go down to Egypt, and I want you to deliver my people. I want you to lead my people, rather, out of that bondage. Well, friends, I want you to understand here that this is exactly what Jesus Christ has accomplished or will ultimately accomplish in the last day. He is going to take out. All right. He's going to pluck out the word deliver again. He's going to pluck out. He's going to draw out. He's going to take out for himself his people from this present evil world. All right. This world's going to go up in smoke. And guess where those people wound up that were delivered out of Egypt? Where do they go? Well, they went around in the wilderness there for 40 years. So forget the wilderness for just a minute. Where do they wind up? They wound up in Canaan's land. They wound up in the promised land. Now, I've heard brethren get all bent out of shape because they would say, well, that Canaan's land over there, that Canaan's land was, you know, they had all kinds of fussing and fighting and all that sort of thing. But if you just stay with the spiritual picture here for just a minute, you'll think about the relation that this promised land of Canaan has to heaven. We can see here a type of heaven in the promised land. They were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, picture of the world that we live in, and they were delivered into the liberty of Canaan's land. That floweth, that phrase is repeated over and over and over again, that floweth with milk and honey. Okay, God provided, you see, he provided for his people Israel there in Canaan's land. It was the land that was promised to Abraham again and again and again. We see that being reiterated through the book of Genesis. Eventually, we see in the book of Joshua, we find that Israel finally comes into this promised land. They receive the inheritance. Man, if that's not a picture of heaven, I don't know what it is, okay? From a different perspective, we could see some other types. But anyway, suffice it to say here that the Lord delivered them out of Egypt into Canaan's land. But again, he delivers them out of Egypt. What happens to Egypt just before they come out? What was happening to Egypt? You remember the story? Remember what was going on there? Exodus chapter 12, somewhere around in there, 13. All those few chapters there. What was going on with Egypt? What was God doing? He was pouring out his plagues upon Egypt, one after another. 10 plagues, remember that? He was pouring out his plagues upon Egypt. But you know something that is very interesting about that is God made distinction between his people and the Egyptians. Ain't that right? You've been reading your Bible. You know that's right. He made distinction between his people Israel and the Egyptians. Don't you think he makes distinction with us? Amen. You know what that distinction is? You know how he effected that distinction? Is Christ gave himself for us. We're saved from the wrath of God. Let's look at this. Much more then, being now justified by his, that is Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Remember we talked about the blessings of God come through Jesus Christ? Here we're saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Here we're speaking of his wrath again. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Don't you love? I love that. The more and more I study grammar, the more and more I like it here in the scriptures here. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. There's wrath coming, and we're already delivered from it. Isn't that glorious? And then he goes on to say here, later on in the same letter, in chapter 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What has God appointed us to? Not to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Anybody wants to argue about the I don't believe we're predestined unto salvation? Friends, they haven't read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, because he just said there that he has appointed us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Again, wrath is coming upon this world, but Jesus Christ has delivered us by his giving himself at the cross of Calvary. All right. We said this morning that we would talk about a little bit about what we'd be delivered to. Okay? Let's talk about that. You know all about this already. We've talked about this quite a bit here in the last few months. There is a world to come. And everybody said amen. There's a world to come. If this present world here, which is evil, is going to be done away with, if it's going to be destroyed, if it's reserved unto fire, okay, unto judgment, then there must be something after this world. Luke chapter 18, verse 30. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Jesus Christ says there is a world to come. All right? So, there's a world to come. Let's see what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In this present world we live in, there's nothing but sin. It's cursed through and through with sin. I mean, even the consequence of sin we bear in our bodies. We bear a body of sin. We are plagued with sickness. We are plagued with evil. The consequence is in us. We have a sin, the vestiges, if you will, of the sin nature still within us right now. Paul called it this body of death. There in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? We have a body of sin. We live in a world that's corrupted by sin. We have a creation here that's cursed by sin. Sin is all through it, friends. But here, Peter says, nevertheless, while this present world is going to be is going to go up in smoke, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's not going to be any sin there. There's not going to be any evil there. There's going to be no wickedness there. I love the way John puts it here in Revelation chapter 21, I believe. Yeah, chapter 21, he says this. Let's see. Where to start reading here? Let's start at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. By the way, the sea to the Jew was the habitation of the dragon, which, by the way, is just a picture of Satan. There is no more abode for Satan. Okay? Anyway, it's done away. There's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then he goes on to say, let's see, in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, again, what's going to be in this new heavens and new earth? No evil, no wickedness, no sin. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And if I might interject in that verse, deliver us to the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I think I would be all right by saying that, don't you?
Right.
All right, now, let's get this last point here and we'll close. He says all this. He says that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Okay? Now, again, looking at grammar here, notice after God, there is no comma. You see that? He's talking about the same person here. So he's talking about God the Father. But notice here also, back in verse 3, he is God the Father. We've got the definite article there. All right. Sort of impersonal, though. But then here in verse 4, he's God our Father. Now think about what that means. He's our Father. Now, if you're with me here tonight, it was our Father's will that Christ come down into this spiritual Egypt and deliver us from all the afflictions and the bondage and the sore troubles that we have met with in this present world. All right? He first, though, had to deal with the shackles. He first had to deal with the sin, and he effected its removal by his giving himself. Once that was dealt with, once that was forever removed from us, as far as the east is from the west, I love that, Brother Dan. He effected our deliverance. As Paul says in another place, he delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay? It was the will of our Father. Look here. God, according to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or the heaven and the earth, I think is maybe the way that's worded. In the beginning, God, before this world was, before there was man, before there was woman, there's God. Okay? Now, this same God who creates this whole universe in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested, this same God, Paul says, this God is our Father. His dealing with our sin was not an afterthought. All right? God is a God of purpose. God the Father determined before the world was, before there ever was sin, he determined that he would deliver us from sin. He determined it was his will, if you will, it was his will that we be delivered from a sin-cursed world, by the which he did not create, okay? You understand that? This world was good, yea, it was very good when he created it. But sin, man, by his sin, corrupted it. It was God the Father's will to deliver us from this corrupted world. God is a God of purpose. God, our Father, sent his only begotten Son. He's the only one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only one of his kind. There is no other Jesus the Christ. There is no other Son of God the way Jesus Christ is. We are children of God, but we're not children of God the same way Jesus Christ is. Amen? And our Father, our Heavenly Father, gave his only begotten Son Okay? He sent his only begotten son to come down to be a lamb, to be an offering, to be a sacrifice for us. And Jesus Christ, we said this morning, he did this without reluctance. He did it without second thought. He immediately said, I concur. I think it's a great idea. You know, and of course, I speak as after the manner of men. There's not the dialogue like this, you know, where they do, you know, they kind of debate and converse and say, okay, what do you think would be, you know, good? You know what I mean. God is so much above our thoughts, but he does condescend in such a way that we are able to understand somewhat what's going on. All right? Anyway, the Father's will was that we be delivered from this present evil world. But not just delivered from this present evil world, it's the Father's will that we be with him. Are you with me here tonight? It's our Father's will. Our Father wants the very best for his children. As many of you are parents, you want the very best for your children. We, as parents, aren't able necessarily to give all our children what we would like them to have. We're not able to affect every deliverance that we would like to for our children. But I want you to understand tonight that when God set in motion his plan of this deliverance, he accomplishes what he sets out to do. We talked about last Wednesday night how that sometimes God has a desire for his people in this temporal world that may not be realized. God would have us to grow in knowledge of his love here in this world. Do we grow? Do all of his children grow in the knowledge of his love? Do we all grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ the way we ought to? No, we don't. We don't. Some do better than others. All right? Sometimes God's desires for us is not realized. But I want you to understand that when we're talking about our eternal redemption, when we're talking about our deliverance from this present evil world, every single one that God has his love set upon will be ultimately delivered from this present evil world. They'll be surrounding him on his throne in that glorious day and to forever praise him. As Paul would say in our fifth verse, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's right. You see, John 6:38. Jesus Christ says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. My friends, is Jesus Christ successful? Did he accomplish the deliverance of his people from their sins? Will he effect their deliverance from this present evil world? Will they all dwell with him in glory in that last day? You believe in a successful Savior, but not all of God's people believe in a successful Savior. How unfortunate. How there are so many like the Galatians that we've been studying here in this letter. The Galatians here had lost sight of that glorious truth that Jesus Christ was successful. He didn't need our help. Because he's God. And he obtained eternal redemption for us. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up. Emphatic statement. I will raise him up at the last day. That's the Father's will. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. And it's written of Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, about verse 29, I think it is. He did always those things that pleased him, that is, pleased the Father. Again, as we said earlier, quoting from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Here they all are, Father. All that you gave me, I lost none. Praise God, we have a successful Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Father's will to save us, and it was the Son's will to save us. Unless we forget the Spirit, it was also the Spirit's will to save us. And because He's God, we are saved. Amen? May God bless you.